Well, a rather large passage to read out, and we're not going to go into everything this evening, but I want to say that this passage centers on the return of the Son of God and also the visible establishment of his kingdom. If I were to sum up what this was about, that is what it's about. It's the concerning the return of the Son of God, and together with that returning of the Son of God, the visible establishment of his kingdom. And one of the things that the Lord Jesus Christ does in this passage is he leads us to have a reaction to these things. Did you notice at the very end, he said to watch, therefore. These things are shortly going to take place. Watch, therefore. And so, at the very beginning, I have to ask you the question, are you, first of all, ready for the coming of the Son of God? And if you are ready for the coming of the Son of God, are you watching, like Jesus Christ instructed, as it says in the last verse there, I say to all, watch. Are you watching for his coming? The Lord Jesus Christ is teaching us that we need to be ready. We need to be watchful for that great day when he comes in his great power, as it says in the text, in glory, and with the angels coming to bear down on everyone in this world and to bring them into judgment. This is what is coming ahead of us. And at that day, the Lord Jesus Christ will visibly establish his kingdom. The Lord Jesus Christ this evening is reigning. But as the writer to the Hebrew puts it, we do not yet see it. And there will be a day when Jesus comes, and every eye will see that. Every knee will bow to him. There will be on that day a visible, obvious showing of Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I've mentioned the kingdom of God. What do we mean by that? What do we mean by the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is something that we can easily get wrong. It has been misunderstood in our own time, and it was misunderstood in that time. Even when Jesus Christ was preaching about the kingdom of God, people failed to understand what it was. It was one of his regular things that he returned to time and time again. If you look through the Gospel of Mark, I'm not going to do it, Jesus regularly talks about the kingdom of God. In fact, his first message in Mark chapter 1 says that the kingdom of God has drawn near. But many people today misunderstand the kingdom of God. And many people back then did. Even his disciples, those who spent intimate time with the Son of God, did not understand the things at times when he taught them. And on one level you can understand why these things were. Why were they slow to understand these things? Well, it's because they had certain notions in their head about what the kingdom of God should look like and who would be that king. Most of the people at that time were looking for an earthly king who would bring in, a very prosperous and a peaceful reign, but an earthly king. This is what they were expecting. A king who would liberate them from all the political problems that they had. Do you remember the Jewish people at this time are under the Roman authorities and they hate it. And they're crying out for their Christ, their anointed one, their Messiah, to come and to liberate them politically from the Roman authorities. And so, as we've been going through the gospel, you've noticed how the Lord Jesus Christ has had to educate his own disciples about the nature of the kingdom of God and even of the king himself. He taught them, we heard this a few weeks ago, that if you're to enter the kingdom of God, You're to become like a little child. He taught them that once you're in the kingdom of God, and if you want to be great in the kingdom of God, you have to be a servant, following after the king of the kingdom who came, remember, into Jerusalem on that donkey, lowly. If you're going to be high in the kingdom of God, then you're going to be lowly. And also increasingly, the Lord Jesus Christ was reminding them that if they want to be part of this kingdom of God, they were to expect suffering. Again, this is untangling and unraveling all their understanding of what the kingdom of God would be. What do you mean suffering? We thought the king was going to bring in peace and prosperity. And the Lord Jesus Christ only recently, remember that, saying that if you were to follow me and to be part of my kingdom, then you are to suffer. And so Jesus is educating them about the kingdom of God. And here in this passage, there are a few more lessons he has to teach them, and he has to teach us about the king and about the kingdom. First of all, they had to learn, and we have to learn, that although the kingdom of God has come, it has only come in part. Or at least, I should say, only visible in part. In other words, the kingdom has come, but has not been completed. It has been inaugurated with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but has not yet been consummated. It is, as someone has said, now and not yet. I've already said that Jesus tonight, at this very moment, is reigning supreme. He is sitting at the right hand of the Father, reigning supreme. But we do not yet experience that. We do not yet see that. But there will be a day when we all will see that. We will see the reality of him reigning as king over all the nations. We will see his universal authority on that day. And the Lord Jesus Christ is instilling in his disciples and to us that the kingdom has begun, but is not yet complete. Secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ is also teaching his disciples that the physical temple in Jerusalem would not ultimately feature in his kingdom. Now, we hear that and we're not surprised. But for them, this is incredibly astonishing. Jesus says to them in verse 2 here, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another that shall not be thrown down." Amazingly, the temple of God, that physical temple there in Jerusalem, would not feature shortly in the kingdom of God. Rather, it would be absolutely destroyed, never to be rebuilt again. And so this evening, we're going to begin to see how these two things are connected. How the destruction of the physical temple relates to the coming of the kingdom of God. Appreciate I'm giving you a lot of information here. How the destruction of the temple relates to the coming of the Son of God. These two events are distinguished. They have to be, and we'll see how they are. But they're also connected. One leads to the other, but not perhaps in the way that some think. One of the things I need to say in this longer than normal introduction is that Jesus prophesied that the destruction of the temple would mark the culmination of what he calls sorrows. You see that in verse 8, sorrows. You could actually translate that birth pains. In other words, these birth pains would be the beginning of something greater. Some of you ladies have given birth to children. And you know that when the birth pain comes, it doesn't mean that the baby's coming right away. In fact, it can actually be quite a long time But, and so they're distinguished, but they are connected. One leads to the other. There might be time in between. And you see Jesus, the perfect prophet, is using a wonderful illustration to say that they're connected, but there will be time in between. They are distinguished and yet connected. And so these labor pains that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of are signs that will lead to the main event. Well, what then is the main event? Well, the main event is this, as we see later in the passage, the coming of the Son of God in great power and glory, when he will usher in his universal reign. What the Lord Jesus Christ is saying here is, when you see the labor pains, know that my second coming is arriving soon. And this is the application that Jesus says, watch, therefore, watch. This is the great emphasis of Jesus' teaching here, the importance of being ready for his return, to be watchful, eagerly waiting for his return, living in the light of his return, every moment of our day. Do you know, it could be tonight that Jesus comes back. Have you ever thought about that? He could come back at any moment. This is what the text says. No one knows the hour. He could come back tonight. Anyone who says that they know when he's coming back are telling lies. Not even the Son knows, mysteriously. So are you watching for that day? Is that day in your minds? Is that day governing your lives? Will you be able to stand on that day? These are just some of the questions that I'm giving you in the introduction, longer than normal. So let us hear what the Lord Jesus Christ teaches on these important matters in 3 points. First of all, the early signs of his coming. Secondly, the later signs of his coming. And then thirdly, more briefly, watching for his coming. So first of all, the early signs of his coming. The Lord Jesus Christ taught his disciples that the first signs of the coming of his kingdom are in verses 6 to 23. In verses 6 to 23, we have the first signs of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. These are what he calls the sorrows, or as I said, the birth pains. These would be the first signs that the Lord Jesus Christ's kingdom was coming in greater measure. Just as the initial birth pains of a pregnant lady signal the main event. Well, what were these first signs? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ says that these first signs include false teaching. You see that in verse 5 and 6. Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and will deceive many. And then you see in verse 22, false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. This is the first sign. Second sign in verse 78 is wars and rumors of wars. In verse 8, it then talks about natural disasters. And then in verses 9 and 12 to 13, the Lord Jesus Christ talks about increased hostility towards the people of God. It is these signs, perhaps different to what, it's hard to know, the disciples were expecting, perhaps different to what you expect, but these were the first signs, the labor pains, the signals that Jesus Christ's coming kingdom is coming in greater measure. And these early signs would culminate in an event in Judea which the Lord Jesus Christ calls a tribulation. Do you see that in verse 19? For in those days there will be tribulation, such has not been since the beginning of the creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. In other words, something terrible, the likes of which we will never see again, will happen in Judea. Something truly awful will happen there. Jesus Christ calls it tribulation. So these events culminating in the destruction of the temple are the early signs, the labor pains that would signal the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to say, in order for us to truly benefit from the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, I want to emphasize that many of these signs have already taken place. It is extremely important for people to recognize that many of these birth pains have taken place. And the reason why I say that, because if they haven't, then there's less urgency for you to hear. But these events have taken place, most of them. So if they have taken place, and they have, when did they take place? Well, these things which the Lord Jesus prophesied about, these early signs, took place in the events surrounding the destruction of the Temple of Jerusalem in AD 70, and the events leading up to that. I want to show you how. Take, for instance, the false teachers. That was the first sign, do you remember that, of the things that would happen? In the decades that followed Jesus' teaching here in Mark chapter 13, that we are told that numerous false teachers claimed to be the Messiah. So in the event from when Jesus spoke this to the AD 70 when the temple was destroyed, first century historians tell us that many people in Palestine declared themselves to be the Messiah. The Lord Jesus Christ prophesied this, and it came to pass. The Lord Jesus also prophesied that there would be wars and rumors and wars in the lead up to the destruction of the temple, and there was. I'll mention two. There was the Roman conquest of Britain and the Roman-Parthian War in around AD 60. Then the Lord Jesus Christ prophesied that there would be natural disasters. And again, there was in the lead up to the destruction of the temple in AD 70. Historians tell us that there was widespread famine during the reign of Emperor Claudius, and that an earthquake destroyed the city of Pompeii in AD 63. There was one sign I didn't dwell on, I should have. The persecution of Christians. The persecution of Christians happened under the reign of Emperor Nero and other emperors that followed. AD 64 is when that happened. You see, everything that the Lord Jesus Christ prophesied came to pass. The early signs, those labor pains that Jesus Christ is talking about, largely have happened. Now, there's a discussion whether those signs will be repeated. Perhaps we could have a discussion about that over supper. But those early signs are to be acknowledged as having passed. And that includes the destruction of the temple. I don't know what level of history you know, but in AD 70, just decades after the Lord Jesus Christ had spoken these words, the temple in Jerusalem was catastrophically destroyed. And it was destroyed by the Roman army under General Titus. Why did this happen? Well, the Jews revolted against the Roman authorities, and the Romans absolutely crushed that rebellion. Records tell us that just over 1 million Jews died. I don't want to talk about all the horrors of that event. I just want to give you a few. They set the city on fire. We are told that there was so much blood from the dead bodies that the blood began to put out the fire that had been set by the Romans. How horrific is that? In other words, it is fulfilling what Jesus Christ said. He said that there are going to be things that happened in Jerusalem, the likes of which we have never seen before. It was tribulation of unparalleled proportions. Historians tell us that people had to flee the city, including Christians. Christians fled to a place called Pella. This is the Lord's words being fulfilled. That sign of the city being destroyed. But the temple itself was also destroyed by the Roman army. And we're told again that the Roman soldiers set fire to the temple. And then, understand this, Gentile soldiers entered the temple and were told that they murdered Jews within the temple walls. We're told that they brought idols to the temple and offered their own sacrifices. Now, as we hear these things, think about Gentiles entering the temple. We're then told it gets worse. Titus, that general who led them in, entered the Holy of Holies, slashed an open Torah with his sword, and then committed harlotry with at least one prostitute in the Holy of Holies. This is the abominable things that happened in the temple. And as we hear these things, if we know a little bit about the holiness of God and what he said about the things that could not happen in the temple, Gentiles coming into the temple alone, but then beyond that, we see that these are truly abominations in the sight of God on so many levels. And this is fulfilling prophecy. We remember Jesus mentioned that in verse 14. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, standing where it not, let the reader understand. You see, these abominable practices were taking place there in the temple. And so Jesus' words come true, as we would expect. These initial signs of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ have largely taken place already. And the reason why that's important, because we're nearer to the day of the Lord than we've ever been. At this point, I just want to ask, why did these things happen? Why was the temple destroyed in such an abominable way? Well, there are at least two reasons why. First, and perhaps this is an obvious one, God was punishing the people for their persistent and high-handed sin. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ found in the temple just a few chapters earlier. Do you remember he went in and he described what was going on there as it being similar to a den of thieves? He had gone into the temple and he had seen sin at the very highest level. And it wasn't a one-off. We've been seeing all the way through Mark's Gospel that time after time, these religious leaders are sinning. And Jesus has to rebuke them for their hypocrisy. In a passage that I skipped over to the end of verse 12, chapter 12, Jesus has to warn his disciples. He says, "Be wary of the scribes. Be wary of them. They love to take over households and come and pray long prayers and so forth." This is what was happening amongst the Jewish people. It was just like what happened in the Old Testament. Do you remember when the temple was destroyed in the Old Testament? And the prophets were crying out to the people to repent and to turn from your ways. But they wouldn't. And so Jesus, the God, then destroyed the temple then. And so we have a repeat here with the temple being destroyed in AD 70. And I want to say that the people of that generation went one stage further than the sins of their predecessors. Because remember that in a few chapters' time, these people who should have known better, rejected the Messiah that God had given them. They rejected him outright. Not just his teaching or his authority, but they rejected everything about him. In just a few chapters' time, many of you will know that they take him and they crucify him on a cross. And what an irony it is that there's a sign over the Lord Jesus Christ saying that he is King of the Jews, when the reality is that many of them rejected the Messiah that God had sent them. You see, they had exceeded the sins of their fathers by rejecting the Messiah before their very midst. That is why God destroyed the temple. They were the wicked vine dressers who had murdered the Son. The second reason the temple was destroyed was to signal the end of the ceremonial and civil laws of the Old Testament. If you know the Old Testament civil and ceremonial laws, they were the ones that were largely centered around the temple, where the high priest would have to go in, etc., and offer sacrifices of animals and wash himself and offer incense. That is now done away with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has come, as we heard on Wednesday, as the great high priest. And so the temple is not needed. The temple is not needed because of the perfect life of the Lord Jesus Christ and his atoning death and his resurrection. The Old Testament things were glorious, but Jesus is much more glorious. Jesus has done the work. He could say it is finished. The temple curtain was torn in two, wasn't it? The temple is not needed now. And so God destroyed the temple so that there would not be a temptation to go back to that. Do you know that's always a temptation to go back to those kind of things? It was a temptation for the early church. And God came down and took that temptation away. And as far as I know, it's never been rebuilt since. I've seen the walls, and it's all smashed to bits. God is telling them two things. I am punishing you for your sin, and also that is no longer necessary. So in verses 5 to 23, we are hearing about the early signs of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the sobering thing for us is that they've already taken place. And so we're not far from his coming. But secondly, the Lord Jesus Christ talks about, as it were, late signs of his coming. In verses 27, he talks about these things. And in one sense, they're late in that they come after the early signs. But in another sense, they're late because it's too late. And I want to stress this. When these later signs come, it's too late. It's too late to respond to Jesus Christ coming. You need to get right with God before these things happen. But the later signs will come immediately before and indeed with the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. There will not be a long wait between the later signs and his coming. The later signs will indeed be part of his coming. I say that because Jesus tells us that there will be cosmic disturbances that cannot be repeated. If you look at that in verse 24 and 25, the very sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars of the heaven will fall, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. You see, look at the difference between these latter signs to the early signs. They're outstanding. They are fabulous in that sense. They're far more significant, although false teaching is serious. Although wars are serious too, and the destruction of the temple is no light matter. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes, the entire universe will bend. The Creator will come and everything will fall away. There will be cosmic disturbances, the like of which we'll never see again. The very sun will be darkened, it says, and the moon and the stars and the heavens will be shaken at his coming. And I want to dwell on a few of these glorious things before we finish. At his coming, Jesus describes himself as the Son of Man coming. Did you notice that in verse 26? In verse 26, he says, then they will see the Son of Man coming. He doesn't say, then they will see the Son of God coming. Oh, that is true. He says, then they will see the Son of Man coming. Why did Jesus say that about himself? Well, it's not an accident. Because when we think about the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven, we think about Daniel's prophecy in chapter 7 of that book. And there Daniel, under the Holy Spirit, sees a vision of the Son of Man. And what he sees is this. He says, behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. Then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom shall not be destroyed. You see, can you see the significance of using Son of Man language? Jesus is identifying himself rightly and without falsehood, that he is going to be the Son of Man coming to establish that kingdom like no other, where every tribe, tongue and nation will bow down at the last day. The Son of Man is coming to do this. And we will see and recognize finally the establishment of his everlasting kingdom. When he comes, it says in verse 26 that he will come with glory and great power. Verse 26. He will come with great power and glory. We considered the glory of God a few weeks ago. I'm not going to consider it again. But I want to cast your mind back to when we looked at the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ in earlier Mark, just for a moment. Do you remember that Jesus, before those disciples, was transfigured? He became glorious just for a moment. And they had a glimpse of his glory. But when Jesus Christ comes again, it will be him in his glory forever. These are weighty matters. I'm not going to try and get into them tonight. I cannot. His glory is far above any man can talk about. But he's coming with glory. And the text says that he's coming with great power. Notice that Jesus doesn't say that he'll come in power, but great power. When the Lord Jesus Christ comes in his kingdom, he will overthrow all other kingdoms. This is what Daniel saw in his dream, in an earlier dream, that there was a stone which crushed all other kingdoms. I know there was historical references there, but it was a picture of Jesus Christ's kingdom overthrowing all other kingdoms, including, as we heard this morning, the kingdom of Satan. That kingdom that is entrapping so many, it will be overthrown. And the Bible tells us that every knee will bow at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ when he comes. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord on that day. And so these are some of the late signs of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and his kingdom. But I want to stress, late in two senses, because they come after the early signs, but late because it's too late. It's too late then. If you see these events in your lifetime and you're not right with God, it's too late. Time will have passed. Your opportunity to get right with God will have passed. And so as you move to application, watching for his coming, I have to ask you, are you ready for his coming yourself? We cannot be ready in our own strength. in our own so-called righteousness. We can only be ready through Jesus Christ, can't we? The Bible tells us that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who have put their faith in him will find out that they're not condemned on that last day, that his righteousness has been accredited to their accounts once and for all, that even though their performance goes up and down, that declaration over them is that you are my sons, that you are accepted in him, accepted in the well-beloved. Those who have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ will find in the last day that they've got nothing to fear. They've got nothing to fear. But is that you this evening? Are you right with God? You can only be right with God through Jesus Christ. But there is hope for you here because you've had another opportunity. God has not wrapped up this world, as I've been speaking. Another opportunity to respond to the gracious invitation of God through Jesus Christ is there for you. Accept it and be right before the end of time. But then, as we come to a close, there is words for the Christians. And Jesus emphasizes this. In verse 33, he says, "Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know what time it is." We as Christians are to watch and to pray. We are to live as if the Son of God could return at any moment. It was one of those probably Scottish greats who would say every morning, perhaps today. You know, he lived so much in the light of the second coming that apparently he would open his curtains and say, perhaps today. He was so concerned about living a life before that day. In other words, whatever he was doing, if Christ came back, he wouldn't be embarrassed by it. That's the gist of it. Do you have those kind of thoughts when you're going about your everyday life, that Christ could come and I'm doing this? Or Christ could, and I'm thinking that Christ could come and I'm saying this? Just a thought for you. Then we're to watch in another sense. There are incorrect views of his second coming. There are numerous people, mostly on the internet, who love to talk about the end times. That's all they talk about. And mostly they're wrong. And many of them have warped views. And the reason why I'm saying this is because it affects people's lives in a terrible way. Just be careful about what you see and hear out there. Have correct thoughts. Watch in that sense. And then we're to pray. Pray for grace that God would enable us to do the things that he has called us to do. Because there's a balance here. We're not to, as Christians, look up into the sky all our lives and wait for his coming and just live lives like that. It seems that that was a problem in the church in Thessalonica, that they had to be told to work and to do the things that God had called them, because they positively were thinking about the second coming a lot. But we are to have this balanced view, and we're to pray that God would enable us to do the things that he has called us to do. I want to encourage you that when Jesus talked about these difficulties that would come ahead, nearly every single time there's an encouragement. Could I encourage you at some point in the next week to look at how Jesus tells them of the things that they will face, the difficulties, but also comforts them with several things. Not time for it tonight. I'm just going to close and say that we are to live in the light of eternity and of his second coming. Are you ready? Are you watching? And are you even joyful about these things? Can you pray, "Come, Lord Jesus, come"? Are you looking forward to that day when Jesus comes and puts everything right, and that the people of God enter into eternity with him in a reign that we can't really comprehend, a reign of righteousness and of no sin and so on. Can you say, "Come, Lord Jesus, come," and mean it? Amen.